Well, again, Merry Christmas to you and your family. What a joy it is to be here on this day and celebrate in this way, sing these truths that we've had a chance to have on our lips and voices this morning. Glory to God in the highest. Good news, great joy, a baby in a manger, angels announcing over the hillsides, the arrival of a Savior to a lost world. The reality of Christmas is, on one hand, both spectacular and true. And yet, at the same time, it's a season that comes every year. It's songs that we sing every December. It's terms and images that we throw around. And during this season, they become very familiar. And I'm not supposing that's necessarily a bad thing. It's not wrong to be familiar with good things. It's not wrong to be familiar with grand and central truths. The arrival of God here as a baby Jewish boy, Emmanuel, God with us, we should be familiar with that. And so familiarity is not our enemy. But I would contend that apathy might be. Unfortunately, that which is familiar can quickly become just common in our hearts. You've probably seen this in your life. And what is common can easily become overlooked, and when something is overlooked for long enough, we tend to minimize it. When something's minimized, then we become apathetic. It just happens within human hearts. We don't have an appetite for appreciating glory over an extended period of time. Something that's glorious the first time, you say, wow. And after a while, you just overlook it. And so it is quite likely, friends, in my heart and possibly yours this morning, that in some ways we have become too familiar with the wondrous story that we're here celebrating today. That in some ways, perhaps this does not grip our soul in the way that it once did or the way that we know that it should. And maybe we can sing songs like, "Oh, come all ye faithful," and we can proclaim together, "Go tell it on the mountain." Maybe we sing that, and in some ways it's more tradition than it might be worship. Maybe it's more routine than it is reverent. And so our goal as a church family each year at this time is to take some of these common realities of Christmas, the details that we already know really well, and seek to present them in a way that is fresh and is challenging, that is good for our hearts, in a manner that once again calls us toward the sufficiency and the satisfaction of Christ that we know to be true. And sometimes, if we're just honest, we don't feel it in the way that we ought to. My prayer is that God would cause that to happen in common and personal ways this morning, for all of us and for each of us. The text that I want to draw our attention to is a familiar one. It's from the gospel account of Luke and his telling of the Christmas story. It's Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. If you're using one of the Bibles down by your feet in front of you, this unfolds on page 857. We'll read this together in a moment, and there are two phrases, there are two ideas that Luke, in his account, invites us to consider and to connect in what he describes here. And these are not just from the heart or the perspective of Luke, but rather they are from the Lord. They come from the mouth of an angel sent from heaven by God himself. And he says, the angel does, the birth of Jesus, the event of divine becoming human, Emmanuel, this should be received as good news, and it ought to be cause for great joy. This is, in fact, one of the first descriptions that we have of Christ among us. Good news, great joy. So, let's read this together. I would invite you, if you're able, to stand with me in honor of our Lord and his word, and we will enjoy this familiar text again. Luke tells us, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is true. Thank you that you have caused it to be familiar to us. And we pray that it would be fresh today as well for our joy and for the glory of the one who came. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated, church. So nearly 20 centuries ago, and some 7,000 miles away from where we are sitting this morning, God saw fit to enter this world, and he did so through the womb of a teenage girl named Mary. He was born in a small and often overlooked village called Bethlehem, and there, as Mary lay on the ground with dirt and hay as a mattress, with barn animals as spectators, there she gave birth to her first child, a baby boy. Mary was not famous. Mary was not powerful. Mary was not married. She was arguably even an adult at the time. And so Jesus was born in a really normal way to insignificant parents in a really insignificant place. Mary and her fiancé, Joseph, had come to Bethlehem to take place in a Roman census. The streets would have been busy. All of the guest rooms were taken. This little town was filled with a lot of people, packed to the brim. It was not designed. It was not equipped to handle all these visitors. Bethlehem was stretched to its limits, and probably everybody was running around just scrambling to get things done like you've been doing in your house over the last week. And so it's likely that very few people, probably nobody, was actually paying attention. Nobody thought anything of significance was happening when one of the many travelers to Bethlehem that day, this unwed Jewish girl, she goes into labor and she delivers a child. And she puts him gently in a feed trough because that's the closest thing to a crib they could find. Church, there was nothing about this scenario that shouted, "Stop, pay attention, but what's taking place right here, right now, this really matters. This is good news." There was nothing that would have caused us to take notice of this. There's nothing that would have caused us to say, "This is worthy of great joy." Nobody, likely on their own, would have seen that first Christmas for what it was. It was all too ordinary. And yet we know that nothing could have been further from the truth. There was nothing normal or common about that night. There was nothing normal or common about that child. And so to make sure that our busy, preoccupied world did not miss the impact of that first Christmas, God saw to it that at least somebody was paying attention. And so we read again, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.' The hosts of heaven proclaim, A child has been born, and we are here to make sure somebody notices, because this is unlike any other birth. In fact, the angels would say the arrival of this child is best labeled as good news and is cause for our profound joy. A statement that, once again, I suspect we are horribly familiar with. And so if we're not careful, we might lose some of the intended impact of what that means. We are a people drowning in news. Would you agree? You can get it everywhere. It's on the TV. It's on websites. Mobile phone updates, Facebook if you're over 40, Twitter if you're under 30, right? I've even heard there's still rumors of these things called newspapers that are out there you can actually find. It's all around us, and we are exposed to a lot of news. And quite frankly, almost none of it is good news. Just think about this last week. There's budget battles in our own country just to keep the government funded. There's a war that continues to rage on in the heart of winter in the middle of Europe. There's an ongoing crisis at the southern border. There are high levels of respiratory illness even here in our own community. There's a once in a few decades winter storm that most of the nation is enduring. And that's just the stuff that made the headlines. That doesn't include all the struggles in our own hearts and our own lives, depression, death of loved ones, loneliness, financial problems, family strife. But bad news is everywhere. You know this. I suspect you even feel this morning. And so the phrase good news, when we hear that, it should resonate in our hearts in a more than ordinary way. So just think with me for a moment about what really good news might look like in our day and time. Maybe if the current inflation crisis was suddenly fixed and your paycheck goes further and groceries and gas are less expensive, that would be good news. My daughter just started driving this last year, and she is thrilled that the first number on the gas is now 3. She loves that. She's like, "Dad, it's so cheap." I was like, "You have no idea, right? What good news it would be if it was a 2, right, or a 1. What if the opioid epidemic that has destroyed and is wrecking so many homes and families, it continues to rage and expand across our nation and around the world? What if successful methods of intervention and treatment were developed that were accessible and affordable, and tens of thousands, perhaps millions of lives and homes were spared? That would be good news. What about if some prestigious researcher from some medical university we're not familiar with, they published a report between now and the end of the year, and they said, we found the cure for cancer. We've been looking for decades. It's effective, it's safe, it's cheap. And so from now on, no one has to suffer with this horrible disease in the way they have in the past. None of your loved ones have to get a test back and assume it's an automatic death sentence. Can you imagine the worldwide celebration in cities and hospitals and living rooms if that were the news? We understand the idea and the impact of good news. It can have radical effects upon our hearts and our lives, upon our present and our future. And I would contend, church, that same level of celebration and more is at play here in Luke chapter 2. We find God, as it were, waving his hands across the skies of heaven, marshaling a host of angels to travel to earth to arrest our attention. That's what's happening here. To say to a band of humble shepherds, we have something to tell you. It's from the Creator, it's news, and it's really good news. And it's happening right over there. A baby has been born. It's God with us. You can call his name Jesus. He is Christ, the Lord. He is the Savior. He's your only hope. Rescue is on the way. And if you'll just walk a few steps in that direction, You'll find what we're telling you about, a baby wrapped in cloth. He's come. He's arrived. Emmanuel. That promise is fulfilled. Church, do we really grasp the significance, the centrality, the foundational nature of the incarnation of God showing up to be among us? To be a baby who would grow into a teenager, who would be a man with us. Just consider for a moment how this story of us, the true account of humanity, started. God fashions us graciously, lovingly, perfectly. He makes us to know and love and enjoy him forever. We are made in the image of God, and we are made to give glory to the one whose image we bear. But like most things that we are involved in, we mess it up. We wander and we fall short of the glory of God. We choose to look in other places for our joy rather than the place where true joy is found. All of us in this room, everybody you will ever meet in this life, has ignored the treasure of heaven and foolishly chased after lesser things. This is sin, and this sin lays waste to our souls. The wages of sin is death, and so our sinful hearts are thus spiritually dead, lifeless, hopeless. We are on our own fully deserving of judgment and wrath. And really, that's where it stops. If we are left on our own, if Jesus doesn't show up, if there's no baby and no manger and no Bethlehem, that's the end of our story. Creation, fall, judgment. Without Christmas, without good news that a rescuer has been born, apart from that, we are stuck perpetually, eternally in our sin, and we are doomed. But, praise God, an angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." We spend much of our time within the church, and rightly so, talking about the ministry and the mission of Jesus. He lives a sinless life. He dies a sinner's death. He achieves a decisive victory over the grave through an empty tomb. He ascends to the right hand of the Father. He assures us that he is returning again. And these are astounding truths that we do well to build our lives upon, but none of that happens. None of it. We have no hope, we have no confidence in our salvation if God didn't first say, "Pay attention, I have good news to share with you. A baby has been born. He is your Savior. He is Christ the Lord." So I encourage you, I challenge you this Christmas to remember that amazing announcement. God came to us as one of us to save us. This is still good news. It's good news for you. It's good news for those around you that you'll be with this week, this afternoon, this holiday season, those who don't see it as such. It's good news for all the people. There is, though, another description from the angel here in Luke 2. We should take note of this as well. It's good news of great joy. The arrival of Jesus should be seen as cause for abundant joy within us and among us. There's probably a couple ways that we could look at this, one that's more obvious, the other that is a bit subtle. Let's do both of those. The first is just the obvious one, the simple fact that we should greatly rejoice in our rescue from sin and judgment. We had been scheduled for destruction. That's the hard, bad news. Because of our trespass against a holy God, we deserved holy judgment. But now there is hope. There's hope to lay hold of. There is confidence in Christ that because of him, who he is and what he has done, we can be free, forgiven, and reconciled. The scriptures constantly point our hearts toward Christ, who is the only way we can be made right with our Creator, the only way we can be reconciled with our Father. on its own, on its face, that's news worthy of our joy. But church, sometimes good news only becomes really joyful when we first know and wrestle with how bad the bad news was. And so there is another way to think about good news and how it is meant to feed and to fuel our joy. I've shared this with you before, and I will again, because I think it just paints such a clear image. And for some, it remains a personal and relevant example, even for many in this room. If the doctor walks into the waiting room where you've been nervously sitting and looks you in the eye and says, "The tests have come back and they are negative. You don't have cancer." I think we would all agree, and some of you know this because you've been in that waiting room, you've had that conversation. We'd all agree, in an objective sense, that is good news. It's cause for joy. But I think we would also agree that objective good news of a negative test result, it means something different. It means something more to someone who has spent the last 18 months enduring surgery after surgery, undergoing chemotherapy, absorbing multiple rounds of radiation into their body, all in the hopes of one day getting one test that says the cancer is gone. The good news of a negative cancer screening, it means something more to a person, to a family who has already waged a long war against that disease. It means something more to them than it does to someone who was never actually sick in the first place. Again, the good news, objectively the same, no cancer. But you can understand why for some, the flavor of their joy would be deeper. By way of another example, if you live on the border of your country, and one morning, a messenger out of breath sprints into your village and proclaims, "A peace treaty has been signed. The enemy is retreating. They're not going to attack. We're not going to be destroyed." You have a different response to that announcement if you live in Ukraine. And you've watched over the last 9 months as the enemy troops have gathered in a neighboring valley. And you know you cannot defend yourself. And you've heard what's happened to other places. And you are terrified for your own safety and that of your family and your loved ones. You receive a proclamation of peace with a greater joy if you're in that situation than if enemy forces had never even been in your region. Church, health tastes sweeter when you have walked through the valley of sickness. And peace is far more precious when you have long heard rumblings of war. And the good news of a Savior, this is cause for true joy in our hearts as we rightly grasp the darkness of our souls before and apart from Christ. Good news of great joy for all the people. Better than anything you'll ever hear from anyone or anywhere else. God came to us to pay our ransom. He came to us to rescue us from sin. He came to us to restore and reconcile us to himself and to satisfy our souls. And all of this is freely and graciously offered to any who would simply and humbly place their faith in the finished work of Jesus. If we would trust in this good news, that it's not just good news for somebody else somewhere else, but it can be good news of great joy for us. 2,000 years ago, God went to great lengths to make sure that what most everyone would likely have missed on what seemed to be a horribly insignificant night in Bethlehem, he made sure this glorious truth was not overlooked and would not be forgotten. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Many of you here today, you know the Savior. You've heard this gospel and you have responded joyfully in faith. So I want to encourage you, even as I need this own encouragement myself. Don't let the joy of this news grow stale or become stagnant in our hearts. May the Lord do what only He can do. May the Lord stir up a fresh gladness within us, because this is still good news and it's still cause for profound joy. And if you're here in this room today, or you're joining us online and you have never considered that this could be good news for you, it can. It can. You can be among that statement, all the peoples, if you would turn to Christ and trust in Him, if you would trust in Jesus to save and to rescue and restore you, if you would have confidence in what He's done and what you can't. This free offer of salvation is still available. Good news of great joy. As always, if you are here today, if you're watching this video online and you don't know Christ, but you have questions, you want conversation, you'd like to know more, we're here. It's what we delight to do. The connection card you can find online or in your bulletin this morning, great way to communicate those things. We'll get in touch with you. That would be our joy. May our hearts be glad this morning. What a blessing it is to be here together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for good news, better than we could ever come up with on our own. Thank you for joy that abounds in our hearts, because you are the source of the truest joy in the universe, and you have invited us to partake in your joy. What a gift this is. May it not be lost on us. May good news not become old, stale news in our hearts. Cause our joy to be strengthened and deepened and refreshed. Lord, do this for your people here today, and please, would you call those who don't know you, call them to yourself. Open their ears. May your word speed forth and do all that you intend for it to do. And may you get the glory. Father, we love you. We thank you this morning for Jesus, and we ask this in His name. Amen.